Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Before we begin our show today, a couple of notes. First of all, excited to announce the Lay Mission Project. This is an initiative led by Father Michael Sweeney, who put together the Catherine of Siena Institute along with Sherry Waddell, and also the Called and Gifted Workshop. He's got a new initiative, which is the Lay Mission Project. And what's the point? Well, in some ways, as priests, we get all sorts of formation and study over the years in order to serve the church, to be at the service of building up the body of Christ. But it is the mission of every person who is baptized, the lay person, to animate and to recreate the world, to bring holiness to the world. And yet, as a church, we don't offer sustained, intense formation for folks. And that's the project here. It is a way to animate the lay apostolate by transforming secular society, wherever you are, whatever your vocation is, in your family, socially, your occupation. It's a 3-year formation process that involves prayer, retreats, personal and communal reflection in small groups, online education, which is fantastic, some top-notch theologians, philosophers, folks that work in law and society. In order to do that education, there's in-person workshops. And here at St. Dominic's, we're trying to form a small local community to meet on an ongoing basis to form a kind of group that connects to the larger group. This has just been launched in Sacramento, and the diocese has taken off with it. And I suspect, given a year or two, this will be nationwide. This is really exciting. Well, Father Michael has decided that to bring this program, or invited this program to St. Dominic's. And so if you go to laymission.net, that's laymission.net, laymission.net, all the information is there. It's fantastic. It's exciting. And we're trying to form a group for this coming fall. It goes in 3-year cycles. And so this is the chance to jump on it. So very excited to announce that. Also, it's the time of year where we get lots of sunlight, even in the evening. And so we are having our annual Windows Church tour. It'll be on Saturday, June 30th. We'll gather after the 5:30 Mass around 6:30 or so and begin the tour at 7 o'clock when the beauty of the last shining sun comes through the church and illumines those wonderful windows and reds and blues and the beautiful hues that are there. So that's 7 o'clock. That tour starts about an hour. Do come down and be edified and inspired by our beautiful stained glass here in our church. This week, I couldn't be more excited. We have on the show myself, Father Vincent, and Father Jerome, who are two of my classmates. We were ordained 11 years ago, and because of the assembly that we had this week, where all of the Dominicans from around our province, from Alaska to Mexico, got together, we were together. And so I took the opportunity to sit down to talk a little bit about our own vocations, to talk about how they have since proceeded in the order, how we're all pastors, and what is different from being a Dominican pastor and being, if you will, a secular pastor at a diocesan parish, and a little bit of stories here and there. I hope you enjoy the fraternity that we share in this moment. So, whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many blessings as you enjoy today's show. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. We have a very special episode for you today. I'm sitting here with three of my classmates. We're going to include myself here. So two of my other classmates, two out of the three. Father Jerome Cudden.
Hello.
Father Vincent Kelber.
Hello.
Very good. And today we're all gathered in the same place because of our provincial assembly. So I thought we'd take the opportunity to do a little class reunion on the podcast. So welcome, guys.
Good to be here.
Maybe start just with being at the novitiate at St. Dominic's, just to kind of say kind of where you are now, but then also I've been interviewing some of the novices in terms of their own vocation story. It's probably been a few years since you've shared. How did you get here? So maybe a little bit of like where you are now, your position of leadership, and where we are now. Yeah.
So in 1999, the three of us, Father Michael, Father Vincent, and I, entered our novitiate, which was here at St. Albert's.
That's right.
And 8 years later, we were all ordained at St. Dominic's Church in San Francisco.
What date?
June 2nd.
Yeah. Is that a
question? You almost got me on that one. June 2nd.
There you go.
007. And in that time, I've had a couple different ministries, but currently I'm the pastor at the original St. Dominic's Church in Benicia.
Very good. Now, you're from the East Coast, right?
I am. Originally, I'm a tri-stater, so born in New York when I was about 8. We moved to New Jersey, went to school in New York, and then moved out west after college.
What got you out west?
Always had a little voice in my head that said, go west, young man. Yep. So after graduating from college, I thought, now's the time. Didn't have a job. You know, I had an education, no job. I think you can always come back, but you can't always move out. So I moved out to Arizona, sight unseen, got a job, and was there for 4 years. And 2 years into it, started discerning a vocation with the Dominicans. So in 1999, again, I entered the novitiate.
Nice. Very good. And was there an RCIA? I'm remembering a story about RCIA that kind of got you.
So I was working, but I was attending Mass at the ASU Newman Center, and they asked me to be a sponsor of a gentleman who was coming into the church. And I started going to the classes for RCIA with my sponsee, a guy named Jeff. And it was really the first time as an adult I started to hear the faith both explained to me and really take root in me. And the more classes I went to, Jeff was a mainline Protestant who really knew his faith but was marrying an Irish girl. So he was going to say, okay, well, we'll be Catholic together. So right. I went to these classes. I started learning more and more about my faith and living my faith, and then just got so excited about it, I ended up becoming a Dominican.
Nice. And I love the fact that, especially like when we do our say here at St. Dominic's and Father Vincent and maybe and Father Jerome, your own RCA classes, not only those who are coming into the church, but those who are supporting them mm-hmm. are often revitalized in their faith.
I see that a lot. The sponsors that we ask, you know, we'll say that you see them growing in their faith as well. And even I find, you know, building on that, people who work for the church too. Like when you're surrounded by the faith and you're with the faith 24/7, it all of a sudden it's like, bam, it really takes hold. So yes, I think the more people are exposed to the beautiful teaching and prayer of our faith, the more it grows in them.
For sure. Was there also a little humorous aside about RCIA? Did they meet on Super Bowl Sunday? Was that the year?
Yeah, you want to tell that story?
Yeah, tell the story.
Okay. We met on Sundays.
Yeah.
And there was a gentleman in the program. Can I give his full name?
Sure, yeah.
So there's a guy named Damian Richardson who played for ASU. And I think this is the year that, one of the years he was there, they actually won the Rose Bowl.
Yeah.
So we met, Sister Dominic was in charge of the RCA, and I don't think Sister Dominic knows what a football is. So the week before the Super Bowl, Damian Richardson comes and says, you know, Sister, are we going to have, you know, the RCA next week? And she's like, of course, why would we not, you know? He's like, well, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And she gave him this look like, so what? Now, to Damian's credit, he showed up the next week. Now, this is a guy who went on to become a professional football player.
Oh, my goodness.
And so I can only imagine he's leaving his buddies who are all like having a great time watching the Super Bowl. And he's like, I've got to go to church because Sister Dominic doesn't know what a football is. So, Damien, if you're listening to this, God bless you, buddy.
I always love that story. What dedication.
Right? Amen. He was dedicated.
I don't know. It brought me back to my vocation interviews.
Yep.
Martin Walsh, mm-hmm. who is our vocation director. I came up from Thomas Aquinas College, inspired by Father Bart, who actually inspired Sister Dominic.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is like the 6 degrees of Father Bart.
There's,
Father Bart in terms of vocation. But he scheduled them literally for Super Bowl Sunday, so I had to drive across the bridge.
Traffic.
That's the thing. Right. It was like three. Might have well been 3 a.m. because I went from San Francisco Bay Area, Pacifica, all the way to St. Albert's and back. And I'll bet you it took 25 minutes to go across the bridge. That was a Super Bowl. So not all Dominicans well versed in it, but good for our RCA programs to know that, you know, you gotta sometimes schedule around the Super Bowl. But work at that. Father Vincent, welcome.
Thank you.
you're from a very famous place. Presidential place.
Oh, yes. Born in Whittier, California.
There you go.
I've learned, living in Alaska, I learned to make the distinction now, Whittier, California, because there's a Whittier in Alaska that's a special place.
Very good.
Special place.
Can you see Russia from there?
Sure. If you look real hard.
If you look real
hard. You squint.
Yeah. Exactly. You squint. No, saying you entered with us, but a little bit about what got you to the Dominicans and since then.
Well, I moved to, my parents moved to Seattle. When I grew up there, I was three, you know, so I'm really, I think, from Seattle in a lot of ways and was immersed in that culture. My parents were Catholic. I wasn't, interested in religion a little bit, wasn't that interested in the church. And then one day, down here, actually in San Francisco, visiting my uncle, and he had recently had a conversion. And really, he had worked in the public sector and in commercial sales and all this. And he finally looked in the mirror one day, he says, and said, why am I doing this? And so he was on his way to a kind of conversion himself. And in fact, he's a permanent deacon in San Francisco now. Well, he invited me. He said, hey, you want to go to the Russian Catholic Church? I said, what's a Russian Catholic Church as opposed to Roman? I never thought about it. Yeah. We're Roman because of the Pope, right? But that's not actually what that means. Mm. And so I said, sure, okay. Well, it captured my imagination. And then within weeks, I'm just looking at the world differently, thinking differently, wanting to know about the faith. And that's where it all started. Got really interested in the church. And I'd always, because of my father, actually, he had always really instilled in us, do what you want. Do what, you know, you're capable of so many things. Yeah. Do it for the sake of others.
Nice.
And so when I started thinking about religion, I said, this is what I've been looking for. I can give my life to where people most need help. And that's, you know, life and death, beginning of life, end of life, in between, marriage, all that. And it's proved too, you know.
Nice.
And so I looked into the diocese a little bit, other religious orders. And then, but the Dominicans, you know, funny, I visited, I like monks, as you might know. I like just like our known novice master, Father Vincent Serpa. I was like, fascinated by Cistercians and Carthusians, all that. Well, I went to them and I identified with the abbot. The abbot, that's the man to be. Not because he's in charge, but because, man, he's a monk, and he goes and does stuff.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I'm thinking. I said, where can I find that? Where can I experience that? And so I came down, Martin Walsh, Father Martin Walsh, our vocation director, called us, and I went down with another guy to visit then our brothers in Mackenzie Bridge for the summer, and I said, this is what I'm looking for. And one of the things that really struck me was, you know, that we live the life of the Acts of the Apostles. We pray together. And we preach. We live in common. We minister to the others.
Nice. Yeah. And I love the idea of living with a bunch of abbots.
Well, yeah, man. And it's proved true in some ways.
And you mostly in the Northwest in terms of where your ministry is taking you.
That's true. After ordination, I was in Alaska for 4 years. We served the cathedral there. And so I was associate pastor. I was chaplain of a school. I was administrator of the cathedral a couple times for a few months. So that was 4 years. In 2011, I moved down to Portland. I was associate pastor there for a couple of years. I've been pastor since 2013. I served a term as prior for 3 years as the superior in the community. And
nice.
And yeah, it's nice. I love the Northwest because of its beauty. You know, sure. I'm a little bit biased, sure. But the Cascades are and in Alaska too. It's just incredible. So and you know, and I'm not. It's not a joke. I love the rain. I know. The sun gets a little bit tedious after a while, and I just, it always brings peace to my heart when it starts to rain a little bit.
I disagree there. Yeah. You mean Alaska score? You were there for how many years?
Four years.
Well, what about the church, especially the church in Alaska? That's got to be unique. Alaska just seems unique in and of itself.
It is unique. I always described Alaska. Now, it's a huge place.
Yeah.
You know, it's twice, more than twice the size of Texas.
But it has...
You know, three electoral votes.
Yeah.
There's one at-large representative for the state. And yet, after the big earthquake in, what was it, the 60s, a Good Friday earthquake, the nuncio came and visited.
Mm.
And they said, this place is so large, they divide it into three dioceses. And so our cathedral is at the Cathedral in Anchorage. And so we serve that archdiocese. And it's an amazing thing. Living in Alaska is like, I always said it's like, big fish in a little pond. Everybody, kind of like being an abbot in the order, you know, as everybody's in charge. Everybody's a pioneer. Everybody's a leader. A lot of people say in a negative way, like you're running from something, but everybody had a project. Everybody was doing something. You know everybody. And the church there is kind of vibrant, has a lot of needs, a lot of growth, and it needs, you know, just in Archdiocese of Anchorage, you have 30 priests, three of which are Dominican. So the Dominican friars form 10% of the presbyterate.
Wow.
And they do a lot of work. You mean, preaching, teaching, running cathedral, doing supply, all of this amazing stuff. And you know, the needs are unique. You have a huge homeless population. You have a huge growing church. You have schools. And it's you wouldn't think of it with so few people, but there's so much work to be done.
No, and almost every time, like, the master of the order will come, and as a province say, oh, you know, where are your missions? I remember, I think it was a few years ago where we flew the master from, tried to fly him
LA.
From LA all the way up to Alaska in order to kind of give that sense of, I mean, Europe, everything obviously is a little more compact.
Your back pocket.
Exactly. And so you give a sense of, and this isn't, I mean, in Europe, you have many different provinces within a country.
Yes.
So for us, just the, I think we have one of the largest geographic provinces, and to kind of give that sense of Alaska, we think, oh, it's in our province, but it also has this mission quality to it.
It's one of the most northern houses of the order.
Really?
There's just two or three, I think it's maybe just two, in Scandinavia. They're further north.
Okay.
And I think we're the house is furthest west.
Oh,
a lot of people don't think of that.
Yeah.
Furthest west in the world. It's the very end of the world.
The most western Dominican house.
I think so.
Yeah, you were going to say, well, too, yeah.
Yeah, because the globe bends. When you look at the globe, then you think about it. If you flatten it out,
if you go to the update line and all that.
Nice. Yeah. And you were in Alaska, too. Right?
I went up to Alaska for a summer. during our formation, we spend summers at our houses. And I went up there and spent about 10 weeks up there under the tutelage of Father Joseph Surgot.
Oh, nice.
And just had a great time. Alaska is a very unique place. The people are just, they're so friendly, so nice. They'll give you the shirt off their back. You know, it's just, I really loved it up there. I went back in the winter for about 8 days, and that wasn't as much fun.
Wasn't as fun. The low sun. Although I was talking to Father Steve, who was prior here at St. Dominic's for a number of years and also on staff before he went to be pastor there, was saying that what was getting him, it's not just the darkness, but the even during the summer, the fact that the sun doesn't go down is also can be a challenge because you don't ever, your body doesn't ever tell you it's time to rest. Mm-hmm. And you're saying there's so much work to be done. You could just.
Yeah, summer, there's a lot of energy.
Yeah.
You know, you could do work into the night, or people even after dinner, the young adults would want to go on a hike, or and you do it because you weren't awake.
Yeah.
No. And in winter is interesting because you have the 7 a.m. mass 3 hours before dawn. You know, it's a little. The hardest part, though, is the transition, like what they call break up in springtime. And also the fall going into the darkness, because it happens so quickly that actually that's the most difficult time, spring and fall, which are very brief, but the rapid change in light is jarring, you know.
Now, all three of us represent pastors of some of our most active parishes, St. Dominic San Francisco, St. Dominic Benicio, Holy Rosary Portland. You know what, as also being connected in the diocesan presbyterate, so I'm the, kind of the dean of the local group, what struck me when I first kind of took that responsibility on was to see how the diocese works, and it quickly became apparent to me that in order to be a pastor in a diocesan parish, you have to ask. You've got to actually, because the bishop will send out, and he makes the dean available and says, if you would like this, like for instance, St. Cecilia's, just last July, it has a vacancy for pastor, at least the pastor is retiring, whatever, send in your resumes if you want to be pastor, and then there's a, you know, a kind of a process of going through that. So when did you guys request to be pastor?
Well, I'll start. I didn't.
I don't think any of us
Dominicans
did,
the other way. I think we all run from trying to be pastors.
Yeah.
I remember. So basically, I was in L.A. as the associate pastor down in Eagle Rock, St. Dominic's, the third St. Dominic's down in Eagle Rock. And Father Mark Pedrez wanted me to go back to our provincial, wanted me to go to Tucson, which was my first assignment. I did campus ministry at the University of Arizona, go Wildcats, for a year. And then Father Mark was
as like, an ASU alum, I can't believe
it. Well, not an ASU alum.
Oh, okay.
I was working,
there,
but I went to the Newman Center there. I can be a Sun Devil or I can be a Wildcat, whatever's easiest.
You're a flip-flopper?
Yes, yes, absolutely. I gave my soul to God, not some secular school. So, Father Mark had me all set to go back to the Newman Center at the University of Arizona, and then rumor has it that there was a pastor leaving Benicia by the name of Father Michael Hurley, who whispered into Father Mark's ears and said, you know, a good guy to come and take over when I go to St. Dominic's in San Francisco would be Father Jerome down in St. Dominic's in Eagle Rock. And if you need to chart that, I'll take a second. Okay. So then it was we are really appointed. So Father Mark said, this is what I'd like you to do. We took a vow of obedience. Unless there's a real big circumstance that you can't do it, you, of course, say yes. And I said, sure. So instead of going back to the desert, I ended up going to Benicia, which, if you don't know where that is, it's about 35 miles north east of San Francisco. So if you're going to Napa Valley, you pretty much drive right past or through, depending on which way you go, Benicia.
And historical, too, for us.
Historical, the first church that we had, 1854, yep. I think is when is the year that we were founded there. Benicia was also the state capital of California for about 18 months. That's our claim to fame. So, yeah, it was our first, was it Villa Rosa, Alameda? Can never keep him, which guy was the guy?
Yeah,
can
yeah.
never keep him straight.
Villa Rosa is the Dominican.
Villa Rosa yeah. was the first Dominican pastor there. So, yeah.
Exactly.
Long history.
Long history. And so, and the basic point is that as pastors, it's not like we has to be pastors.
No, we run from it.
You had some rapscallion whisper.
Yeah.
Doing some whispering behind the
Absolutely.
Scenes. Got you there. What kind of whispering was involved?
Well, that's funny. I didn't know that about Father Jerome's story, and I have a similar story.
I don't know. I should have thought before I asked this question.
we know the dirt on you, Michael.
The trend.
Father Michael.
the pastor before me, we needed his resources elsewhere, and so he had to move. And we're looking for a pastor, and I was talking to Father Mark about one, and we were kind of looking around. And then somebody, we don't need to mention any names, told the provincial, hey, you've got somebody right there. Why don't you appoint him? That's what I've heard. So I didn't expect that, actually. I was actually kind of surprised. And so I agreed because, you know, obedience. Sure, I mean, why not? Also, you know, just to, because it's hard sometimes. You know, I said, yeah, sure. You know, I need to, you know, learn some skills and grow and opportunity to serve, right? So I did. That's how it happened.
So Father Vincent, what I'm hearing is if you want to be a pastor, you have to be friends with Father Michael.
No, but so,
I don't know. Maybe it is. You can common denominator later. In this room.
So which one of you set me up?
I don't know. Did I do that?
I said I had urged it to somebody at some
three
point.
Three words, mailing college. We'll just
leave it there. Oh, right.
We'll just leave it,
fair
we'll
enough.
Just, we'll just leave
fair
it there.
We'll leave it there. Fair enough. Okay, it is.
We'll leave it there. As pastor, though, is certainly one of the things I really enjoy about being pastor, even though the responsibility of it wasn't something to be sought, was those moments in the church where, like, you're talking about RCI earlier, like, the Easter Vigil, Christmas, moments when the whole church is kind of alive. And as a pastor, you get to kind of lead the community in the power and the mystery of those transcendent moments of our faith. And so being part of that, presiding at those liturgies, connecting with people in that way has been one of the, I think, unexpected. I didn't expect that would be so powerful to confirm, like we had, you know, 52 confirmations this year and, you know, all the baptisms that we do, and being a part of that has really been a joy. Are there things that, even though none of us necessarily seek it out, aspects from the role of leadership of pastor that you've either have surprised you or you particular delight in, even though as Dominicans we're preachers, not pastors first, but the call of responsibilities kind of led you there.
I would say, to begin with, the same thing about, you know, I used to be MC here at St. Albert's, like leading the liturgy, helping the bishop or the visiting bishop or the priest get ready, organizing the liturgy, organizing the servers. I did the same in Anchorage a lot. Mm-hmm. The Archbishop Swite's there, the previous archbishop, and then for the previous pastor at Portland. And then, you know, it was funny when doing them because it was so easy in one way because I'd organize them. But it was also then you're the one performing the mystery now. Mm. You're the one that, you know, calls down the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite things, mentioning this isn't the largest event, but it's very important for me, is First Communions.
Mm.
That's a special, you know, have the privilege of bringing communion to so many people and offering Mass, but that it's the First Communion as pastor, that's your role to initiate these young people in that experience will change their lives, you know, and to begin to cultivate that relationship with the Lord. For me, that's always a very powerful one. I think the other thing, just to be brief, is the kind of, you know, people look up to you as pastor, and sometimes you get all the problems, you know, but then sometimes, you know, it's those things where they can only go to you. It's only between you and them and the Lord, and you walk with them there in that hard place. And it's not always easy. But I think there's a real joy there too. If they can, you know, if you can help them find hope in the Good Shepherd, you know.
Yeah, kind of accompany people who would look to you.
Definitely. Things that sometimes we can't share with others.
Yeah.
You know, those secret ones, those ones that come and there's a difficulty in the marriage, or, you know, we get in confession too, but there was a different level as pastor of those things that remain in the heart, you know, with the people. And it's, it's there are sometimes where you see where the Lord really work, where people need it most. And that's been a privilege.
Yeah, where people will tell and confide in you things they don't even tell their spouse. Like, literally, yes. You're the only other person in the in the universe besides God who knows what's on their heart. Yeah. And they entrust that to you. And you're like, wow, who am I? You know, they know you, but how could they ever? You know, it's not like, it's not a natural friendship, but there's a spiritual fraternity that's
definitely
there.
That. I remember our confession class, and we had it with Father Luke Buckles, and he said, you're going to hear all this the first year.
Oh, yeah. Every one
and
of
indeed,
the Ten Commandments. Yeah.
I did, especially being in Alaska. But it's also in that other place where you walk with people, their spouse, their children, or even work. Yeah. Amazing thing. Sometimes things you kind of read about in the news a little bit, and they come and they want to talk about that. And here's the real story, and here's the spiritual story, and here's what, you know, and they ask you, how can I discern a path forward here?
Yeah.
And it's sometimes you don't know, but it's a, you know, it's how to uncover the spirit there working.
Yeah, there's a kind of joy, but a humility too, right?
Yeah, definitely humility.
Sure.
I was thinking about the Easter Vigil.
Yeah.
You know, so the First Communions are beautiful. They come up in little dresses and suits and everything.
Yeah.
But the Easter Vigil, especially when you're baptizing adults, these are people who, as an adult, said that I want to be in this sacramental relationship with Christ. I want Christ into my life. And you've journeyed with them for a year or more when they're coming to the classes and you're instructing them and you get to know them, going through the various rites and the different scrutinies. And then for them to come in and on Easter, you're baptizing them. And it's just to see, you know, you're like, theologically, you're like, wow, all their sins and their temporal punishment due to sins are washed away. They're kind of lucky that way. But just to see them saying yes to God as an adult and really owning their faith, that's just an extremely powerful experience.
And as I can certainly appreciate that you slipped in temporal punishment due to sins there. Nice purgatorial reference.
Thank you.
Very good. I love this. Thinking of that, I love one of my favorite Father Jerome family stories. Yeah.
Let's have it.
Story time.
I got stories for you too.
I know that's true. That's true. We can
go on.
Maybe we should have a segment.
No,
story,
I like
story time. No, we do with
go
other
Isaiah.
We do
go
story time. Well, just about the moral life and you know, mortal sin. Like what's it? So maybe set up the story.
So my parents came out to visit, and I was a little bit of a hellion growing up, and so we're talking.
An impudent pup, you might say.
My aunt, who is a missionary nun in Africa, referred to me as an impudent pup. Went over well with my mom. So what was going on? So we're talking, and I think my mom said to my dad, "Well, what's the difference between a mortal and a venial sin?" My dad goes, "Oh, that's easy. Grave matter, you know, full knowledge and free will." I was in the back of the car, looked at him like, why didn't you tell me that 15 years ago? You could have saved me so much time. So much. But yeah.
Dad had the knowledge when he was
He did it. I was like, Pops, you're holding out on me there, buddy. Let's go.
Teaching the faith. But it is powerful when you're talking about the Easter Vigil or these moments that not only in your own vocation stories, you shared them with us, not you kind of got drawn in by other people. Witnessing other people's conversion had a kind of effect that also drew you in. There's something that's like a magnetism there. I think the last two Easter vigils, we've had someone who would just happened to come into the church at St. Dominic's, and one of them was on the podcast here this year.
You mean physically come into the church?
Just physically come into the church. Yeah, just physically come into the church while other people were spiritually coming in the church.
Yep.
And because they simply witnessed that, without being Catholic, said, I want that for myself. Right? And one of them is now Catholic and very involved in the parish, Joel, who was on the podcast earlier. But this year, so after we did, as I described, you know, 50-odd, you know, confirmation, all that, I come out, you know, you're out of the church, you're all like radiant, you're like so excited. Someone darts up to me, never seen him before, and said, how can I be up there next year? I'm not Catholic. I don't know anything. And I said, so that it makes it all worth as a pastor for all the different responsibilities. I think that it's like, wow, that makes it in a sense all worthwhile. That's the reason that we hopefully preach and do liturgy and worship in that way. So,
but I think that also just shows the power of a sacrament, the outer sign of God's grace. Like you can, you know, we should pray and meditate, but there's something that's that concrete aspect to it. Especially when people come as adults, they really get into the liturgical aspect of it. They see, you know, I always tell people a good liturgy should affect all five senses.
Yeah.
Yes. One of my friends had me go to her Protestant church and I walked in and, you know, nothing against her church, but all white walls, movie theater seating, and right where the tabernacle would be in a Catholic church was a drum set. Now, I played the drums growing up, so I'm not anti-drums. But I just thought, there's something missing. Where you go into a good liturgy, you see stained glass, you hear the music, you smell the incense, you know, you're touching, you're tasting everything. So, I just think when people don't encounter that, the sort of sacredness coming through the created world, which is God's world anyway, it really affects them in a very concrete way. As Father Michael just said, people had no idea what to expect. They're like, I need that.
Exactly. There's that hunger for it. And Father Vincent, in a very particular way, as Dominicans, we certainly do the Roman Rite of the Church, but even earlier than that, even historically, I know this is a particular passion of yours, is our Dominican Rite. Maybe say a little bit about your both interaction with and about the Dominican Rite. You've drugged me into a couple yes. of instances when I've been in Portland.
Definitely to preach.
Yeah, to preach.
And,
yeah.
Well, actually, I had encountered the Dominican Rite first in Blessed Sacrament, Seattle, our church there. Father Joseph Fulton used to offer the Mass, and I was fascinated about it because I liked, you know, things historical and beautiful, and I liked Father Fulton, I guess. And I didn't even know he's a Dominican at the time, but it kind of captured again my imagination, and I remember that, and I used to go even up until the point where I entered the order. One thing about the Dominican Rite, it is old; it's in Latin. But it's something about it that's also peaceful, and it doesn't have baggage with it. It's actually, you know, if it's something you enjoy, then it has a lot of symbol, and it's straightforward, and it's, you know, again, without kind of a baggage of any kind of expectations. It's just something that people enjoy. And so in Anchorage, I had offered it, but then in Portland, it had been offered for some years. And that's indeed why I moved there. I wasn't even yet pastor, but to fill the role of Anthony Padolano was moving on to Alaska, that I would take that spot. And it's definitely something for the full census. One of the things that we often do in the Dominican Rite in conjunction with sacred music, the choir that's associated with our parish, in Holy Rosary Portland is the Cantores in Ecclesia choir, and they do Gregorian chant in a way that's, you know, beautiful and kind of in the Dominican sense, almost brief and succinct. You know, there's a good pace to it. But their specialty is William Byrd and that era of music, Victorian Palestrina. And they bring it alive. There's a William Byrd Festival each summer in which they not only hear music, but we talk about music, we talk about liturgy, we talk about how we can actively participate in those older forms. And it really brings beauty. And it influences the way we do liturgy in the whole church, and our whole parish, rather. And it's just that spirit of, especially in Portland, the understanding our context there at that church and kind of our history there, but solemnity and beauty, contemplation, but also fraternity, charity, a wonderful place to be. We have a very interesting parish, just like I know, you know, you'd probably draw people from way outside your boundaries,
sure,
because
course,
people want to be with the brothers. There's something special about a religious order and the fraternity it brings, the communal prayer, I think it just brings a wonderful sense of peace. And so people come in from all over, and we don't really have a neighborhood where we are. Very few people live in our actual boundaries. And so each Sunday and some weeknights, we always have these nice events after our masses, or our classes, or whatever, a Sunday, and people gather as a family from this diverse region of northern Oregon and southern Washington, and it's just wonderful, and these things bring it together. Just lastly, on the liturgy, one of the things, especially in Portland, you know, with kind of see that vision of especially Pope Benedict, where he said, how can we learn new for the old for the new, and how can we bring forth the various fruits discerning, like Paul, the new and the old for what we need in the church now? And it's wonderful to be able to have that opportunity in a place to do that in a kind of, you know, slow, responsible, mature way.
Nice. In terms of, as pastors, we certainly see challenges within the opportunities that are there in our parish. If you had to name an opportunity that in the next, you know, just thinking about the church kind of worldwide, as it here at the Assembly, we've been talking about lots of different ways that as Dominicans we can preach in different aspects. What would you say, thinking about your own parish, is the opportunity, just an opportunity that might be something maybe you're already doing, or something that you want to be more kind of engaged with as you go? I think certainly for here at St. Dominic's, we've got so many formation opportunities, but the idea is how are we not just giving kind of one-off sorts of lectures kind of thing, but how is it kind of integrated into a sense of, you know, discipleship, a sense of knowing Christ and that sense of friendship? It was interesting. I had now Bishop Robert Christian on the podcast before he was actually consecrating. We were talking about learning to just to love others and friendship. And that idea, one thing that we actually continue to talk about even after the podcast was that idea that some of our society thinks, or there's the kind of the notion that love is just, you know, emotions and what I get. And so talking about the sacrificial aspect of love, but he brought another aspect in. It's not, love is not just simply me giving myself to you in the sense of doing a lot of stuff, but it's also allowing myself to be loved in a way. And that's can be even more difficult in that sense. And so in terms of friendship and things like that, seeing how our, the ways in which our parish can basically cultivate friendship between, you know, not only just knowing one another, gathering this community, but knowing the Lord and doing that together. So for example, we have our Dominican ladies just kind of been reformed. I didn't even realize it until we started looking into it, but it's the original Dominican laity. So much like Benicia is the first
in the entire province
in the province. Oh, yeah. Nice. So as as a laity, and it went on some years of hiatus, but now we're kind of reforming again, and it's exciting because the laity is a community obviously connected to the Dominicans. When they're not priests, they're not brothers, they're not professed religious, but they are part of what we call the Dominican family, or that connection. And there's that bond of kind of friendship in the ministry of preaching. So some of that I think we're excited to be doing. I see an opportunity for that sense of cultivating a sense of kind of friendship in within our community that really is not, you know, in the culture, people might have friends, but they're Facebook friends or virtual friends or not. Yeah. You know, it's the friendship is a really tough thing. So
I would say I was thinking something very similar. I mean, we build our programs in our parish. We build continue to build liturgy and music and in teaching, which is an important component at the different levels. But especially in Portland, you know, in the Northwest, there's not just people who maybe don't agree with the church, but those who know nothing about it. Yeah. It's amazing. And sometimes we're on the street and they say, "What are you?"
And you
get the sense they really know so very little about the Lord. They know very little about, you know, Jesus Christ. And so
there's a little noise going on. We're trying to figure out what it is for the people at home.
It's his printer.
It's the printer.
Chrome the guy bumped it.
The printer's possessed.
Yeah,
the printer's possessed. Vincent, get some holy oil.
But it's reaching out. And I think friendship's the word. I mean, Pope Benedict had spoken about, you know, a dialogue with the Gentiles, as he put it, in the court of the Gentiles, or as our friend Father Maximus Davies, as a Byzantine monk that had studied with us, he had talked about practical ecumenism, which is that, friendship. Well, what's practical ecumenism? Making friends.
Yeah.
You know, sitting down for a meal with somebody, going the, you know, sharing in their life and understanding them. And so when you speak to people and understand and find some common ground, I think that would be maybe one way of reaching out. And, you know, it's not just us, right, as friars, but it's the people we serve. I actually always said, you know, we're fishermen, right? That's what our Lord says. And and they're the net.
Oh.
You know, how do we, because I can't be at, you know, Dell computer. I can't be down at your workplace. I can't be at your kitchen table always, you know, but you can.
Yeah.
How can we work together to form friendships in Christ?
I think it's good.
One of the things I just did was one of our parishioners retired, so I now made him our chief fundraiser. FUN. There's no D. I said, there's no D at the end. I want you to come up with lots of events that require no money that we bring people together. I always say that the Catholic Church, we can sometimes be the victim of our own success. Mm. So on any given weekend in Benicia, about 1,500 people that come into our church, which makes us a mega church, which makes me a mega pastor. but I said, you know, it's interesting because if you look at the pattern, some people only come Saturday evening. Some people only come the 10:45.
That's right.
So they really don't cross-pollinate, really don't know each other. So we have this large community that sometimes I feel people can get lost in. So I said to Michael, I said, I'm not Father Michael Hurley, this Michael Pershner, I said, I want you to come up with at least one event a month. Could be something as simple as let's have an apple pie baking contest, you know, and just get people together, you know, because I think we do a good job with classes, with speakers, with teachers, with liturgy, the very important sacramental church part of our faith. But I think we do lack in building that sort of sense of community where people come in and say, hey, you know what, these people know who I am and they love me, you know, so that's the one small thing I'd be working on in the not so
nice
in the future.
Nice. And maybe I'm thinking for myself, even though we were mentioning not necessarily seeking out pastor or being pastor, but maybe something you've learned about your own self about in the role of being pastor. I, I think for myself about as pastor, the kind of buck stops at your desk. I mean, it's right there. Yeah. And it certainly keeps me humble, because at the moment I think, oh yeah, things are going well. There's a criticism, a challenge or critique, something there. And it's like, okay, well, I gotta get a new thing to address. But I have to say, it really has. I don't think my prayer life would be as strong if I wasn't pastor, honestly, just because I whenever there's everything from at the staff level envisioning mm-hmm. to, you know, just hearing confessions and preach it on Sunday, if it's not for those, you know, especially, I mean, certainly there's the communal prayer, which we all are, you know, connected to, but just that personal time to be with our Lord Jesus, that's really, I don't think I would be quite as connected to just personal prayer. And even days like this, when we come over and are driving and like, okay, I got to make sure that I start the day with our Lord. Are there similar things that you feel have been particularly helpful in your own spiritual journey that have come as a result of having that sense of responsibility that not necessarily sought after, but the Lord puts in your way?
You mentioned one of the differences of the diocese being that the pastor is elects himself in a way,
yeah.
or puts himself forward.
Yeah.
One of the differences I discovered in my deanery was that, but the fact that a lot don't have staffs, and I didn't know that until recently. I don't know how you can imagine that. But one of the things is not just people to do stuff, mm-hmm. but it is then it's as we in our community have a prior or superior and the brothers who work together really to govern the house and live the life. It's not up to one man, but to everybody contributing. And I've tried to build, and I think we all have in our ministries around the province, this that the staff is doing that. You know, you represent us, you represent the Lord too when we're not there. And then you're not getting rich working for the church, right? Yeah. So, you know, there's a spiritual wealth here,
yeah.
and that you need to be, you know, tapped into the Lord. And so to forming then even the staff in that kind of attitude and prayer itself, you know, and I remember Pope Gregory in his in one of his letters laments of the fact that about his prayer life,
right,
and he says, you know, if I wasn't Pope, I'd be back of a monk and praying more.
That's right.
I didn't expect, you know, some of the things. I didn't enter this life to be a small business manager, which sometimes the pastor is. But, you know, and that's where trust happens, and to try to, you know, discern what is the Lord's will for the people, for projects, for a property, you know,
it's
you're the steward of so many things. And I think it's in those, in some places, sometimes it's been hard where I lost a staff member due to cancer. Another one, you know, several times, and people transition, and sometimes you don't have anybody to fill that spot. You have to open the Lord that someone will come, and sometimes you have to step into that breach and you stretch yourself. And again, yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right, my Father. You, trust in the Lord. And it's only through, you know, that real prayer and connection with Him that, you know, you have the strength, to do what needs to be done, and the humility to ask when, you know, I can't do this, and I need your help. I'll never forget the time that I was in Alaska, and there was this guy coming, this priest from Central America. He was going to be the Spanish minister for the archdiocese. Visa didn't go through. So me and the neighboring parish, like, okay. So, you know, and I had to fill in the best I could that year. I did okay. I wouldn't say I had the fluency to do that in Spanish. However, we did it. And but one thing I recognized that they needed, because the previous person in that role was Father Paul Scanlon, was how many decades older than me.
Yeah, sure.
I said, these people need a grandfather, they need an abuelo to come.
Yeah.
And so I just simply said, Lord, I can't do that. I need this person. Next day, the sister of charity walks in. I've been transferred here from Los Angeles. I was doing Hispanic ministry. I came to build up the community. They didn't give me a job. I need to work.
Wow.
And I said, well,
abuela.
Yeah. Well, the Lord heard the prayer, just changed the vowel on the end.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, perfect. She's still there working.
Is she really?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. The Lord does. Yeah, then the Lord will answer those kind of prayers.
I think being a pastor taught me that God's in control and I'm not.
Yeah.
So as Father Michael said earlier, I'm from New York. I'm an Aries. I'm a high J in the Myers-Briggs. I was in corporate America for a couple of years.
You're very wallflower.
Yeah, exactly. Just realizing that, you know what? You do have to sit back. Father Vincent said it. Sometimes you do feel like you're running a small business, because you do. You got budgets, you got employees, you got buildings and grounds, but you always have to remember, why am I doing this? And it really comes down to the next soul that God puts in front of you. It's great to look out and see like tons of people in your church, but you know what? Maybe it's one person out of the 1,500 people that heard your homily that it's going to affect their life the way that it needs to happen. So there's a humility saying, I don't know everything. There's a humility saying, you know, it's God's results, not yours. And there's a humility just saying, I'm just a vessel. And I got to kind of remind myself that frequently because of the four things I talked about myself wants to pull me in a different direction. So they say only the good die young. I'm never going to die.
we'll see that. Maybe they kind of end since we are the order of preachers, and I know we all love preaching and have various success with it. Maybe a little behind the scenes on kind of the sense of how you prepare for preaching. The reason I ask is the other day I was preaching and someone came up to me after Mass and my own process don't necessarily use notes. Mm-hmm. And they're like, it's great, Father, you can get up there and just kind of wing it up there every Sunday. I'm like, no. Even though I haven't written anything down, I for myself, I would estimate it's probably for every minute or minute and a half of actual preaching time, it's probably an hour of preparation. Mm-hmm. So if I'm giving a 15-minute homily over the course of that early in the week, it's probably about 10 to 15 hours mm-hmm. easily of preparation in terms of both reading things and mm-hmm. prayer and all the rest. Maybe in your own experience, what is in terms of where does the kind of the preaching of the fire come for you in terms of personally, your own kind of personal process?
Meaning how I come up with the homily?
Yeah. And just what
so I remember sharing with you, Father Michael, that like, so we're on like a 3-week rotation because I preach one weekend, then my associate, then we have two retired priests, then the next guy. So I said to Father Michael once, I said, the Monday after the Sunday I preached, which is about 3 to 4 weeks before I read the gospel. He's like, really?
Yeah, exactly.
So basically I just start reading the scriptures about a week, you know, right after the last one. I just sit with them and I go out my day, come back, keep reading. And then all of a sudden you'll just kind of get these little epiphanies where it's like, oh, this theme or that talk or whatever. Then, of course, I'm supposed to read the signs of the time, so what's going on in the world. And then just slowly, then maybe like a little outline comes. But eventually, I will write every single Sunday homily I've ever preached. I've done word for word. I write it out because our preaching professor, Father Michael Monshaw, that's OP,
said, what would it hurt for a name drop?
And he said, in writing it out, it forces you to choose your verbs. It forces you to choose your adjectives. It forces you. And I think a wonderful comment people can give, it's like, wow, it just seems like you're going to wing it. Yeah. Well, I've worked my tail off, you know, really going through it to making sure, because Father Brian Cromholtz said, if you don't prepare sufficiently for preaching, you have sufficient material for confession, meaning don't waste the people's time. So our preparation should make it look like we're getting up there and just kind of not winging it, but just like having this conversation. But so tons of things. You're reading stuff, you're watching stuff, you're talking to people. And of course, just God, please give me something to say.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. It'd be a conversation. And also, I think something that we bring forth not just information, but conviction, right? Mm. I know for me, I, you know, if possible, it's, we preach a little bit more often given we have fewer priests and people who actually are on the cycle. And so it's generally the Monday before, you know, I'll begin, as soon as I can, I'll look at it. And then that's the first part, and I can resist any temptation to read anything else about it, to reflect on it, to do, even if it's give some time to it, some Lectio Divina, to really wait, what is the Lord saying here? And actually in that process over 10, 11 years of being a priest, I've actually, it's like the far side, you know, sometimes people don't get it because they look too hard at it. It's very simple. And what the Lord is teaching is so simple and so profound, you know, and how do I, and I've tried to been actually less clever over the, you know, it's like all these tricks for preaching, to talk about the Lord, you know? And then once I understand that, maybe discern a little bit what does the Lord want me to say? What's needed in the community? What's needed in our area? What's happening even in the country? You know, you don't get too political, but you know, but the deeper needs of perhaps an issue, you know, and then I one thing for me, I definitely begin to read the fathers a little bit and look and see what, and Aquinas, of course, and I'm going to understand. And sometimes there's some real jewel there, and sometimes there's not. But it makes me think. It makes me think about.
That's when you really learn how to pray, Vincent.
That's right. Yeah.
Please, God, give me something to say.
Yeah. Well, there's always something, and I think, you know, it just, I think we overestimate too. We look too hard, and we have a lot of education in philosophy and theology, and we forget that the structure of what people need, not necessarily just the information. But again, the conviction in Christ our Lord, and some basic information, and that goes for the most the most educated and the most simple, if you will. You know, if everybody needs that encounter with Christ, you know? And as much as we have doctrinal preaching, we can't ever lose that aspect. Yeah. And I love that balance, you know? And so, gosh, I don't know how many hours. There's a few times where I've had to wing it, where there was right before Mass, a priest was ill.
Right. Oh, sure.
Or they didn't show up and they were supposed to preach.
Sure.
And there were those the times where I got a few compliments that you must have really prepared for that. And I said, well, here's the truth. But we have in a way, you know, because our whole life is this preparation, this study. And that's the sense of, I think, another sense of Dominican study is that uncovering of the Lord. And I say, well, I've been preparing for this 800 years in a way. And that's how I see it too, that when I stand up, it's not just me before all these people giving a public speech. No, it's there's a tradition we bring, and we all, you know, there's the preaching that we all together. And it's a wonderful thing, a witness of our life and the words we say. I think sometimes people imagine it might be hard for us. It's not that hard because you're not alone in that pulpit.
It's true. Here at St. Dominic's, in fact, we gather the Tuesday before the Sunday and read together the gospel and then talk about it. So I think these days, everyone has, whatever someone says from the pulpit, be it, you know, myself or Father Isaiah or Father Augustine or any of the deacons, we've all pretty much kind of talked about it. And so you're hearing it from one person, but you're hearing kind of the strength and the insight of the whole community, which I really find it. But it's a great kind of kindling of all kinds of ideas and things like that, for sure.
Certainly.
Yeah, no, sure. Do you remember the first homily you gave as a novice? I'm having a flashback.
Do you remember yours, or do you remember Vincent's? I remember mine.
Okay.
I remember.
I'm trying to remember your. I remember Vincent. Was it?
Well, the leading was from Paul. We are ambassadors for Christ.
Yeah, I was got the sash.
Yeah, I said an ambassador. I don't know why I had a sash. European, and you know, I was probably thinking of what's that Italian comedy where the guy puts on the mayor, the mayoral sash, you know, and we're ambassadors.
I love that always because I still remember. I obviously remember because you, and I think it's because of the set. You're like, we're ambassadors for Christ. This is what you put on the sash. And to this day, I still remember whenever I read, we're ambassadors for Christ. Like, I'm thinking of now Father Vincent Kelber putting on a sash.
That's right.
Novice. That was the first week we knew each other, first month. Yeah. I'm trying to think, Father Jerome, your first.
It had to do with
I remember.
Do you remember?
The frog?
Yes.
Oh, is it the frog? Really? The frog? Oh, nice. Yeah. The frog.
Yeah,
nice.
The frog. Yeah. The frog and boiling water.
The frog and boiling water.
See? What was yours, Michael?
I don't honestly remember. I'm better at remembering.
Interesting.
Other
we things. Don't remember yours either. Must have been that good.
Fair enough. Still a work in progress. I tend to remember other people's homilies better than my own. In fact, we were in Benicia recently, and someone came up and said, "Oh, every once in a while they'll send me an email. Yeah. Oh, I remember when you preached this or that." And for the life of me,
me too.
I won't necessarily remember having said that. But if you ask me about your homily or your homily or another father, I'll remember the very distinctly. So I don't know what that is, but somehow it's easier when you're open to it rather than when you're giving it. It's a good homily. So any fine. This is, I think, the first official gathering of some of our class. Any final words for the parishioners?
Pray hard. I don't know. Thank you for listening. No. Thank you for being so nice to our wonderful classmate, Father Michael.
Well, next time we'll have to maybe do some more story time for the.
I have plenty.
You have plenty.
I have plenty. Corduroy jeans.
So we hope that you've enjoyed listening. May all that you do truly radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.